Good morning. My name, if you don't know, is Mark. I'm a senior leader here at Life Church, and I also run Alpha here at Life Church with a bunch of other people. If you're online and you're not getting dressed at the moment, check out... Actually, that's just really put a horrible picture in my mind. Check out alpha.org or our website and have a look at Alpha. It might tell you why we're all quite so crazy here. Before I start, I want to pray, if that's okay. Father, convict me of your love. Convict me of your truth. There's a lot of words on paper here, Lord, but you can just chuck them away now, and I will follow your lead. Amen. Right. I've got a clicker that usually doesn't work for me, and I've got a piece of paper. We're good. Steve, a few weeks ago, explained to the leadership team that he really felt God was prompting him to preach on the churches of Revelation, and that sounded exciting, so that was cool. And the idea of interlinking it into the life groups, if you're not a member of a life group, just like Francis pointed out, you're missing out. The life groups have been exploring really interesting questions around this, about their personal relationship with Jesus, the Spirit, and of course God himself. And I thought, that is just brilliant, that is fantastic, I'm in. When Jeeves sent out the schedule, which I didn't really read properly, I spotted my name a couple of times, that's fine, and I saw a name of a church that you all know intimately, of course, which I've had to write in phonetics because I can't say it, which is Thyatira. You all know it, don't you? Yeah, it's a good one. Well, so a couple of weeks back, my prayer and my research began. You may disagree with the research bit in a minute. I was just delighted when I saw that the topic was purity. You see, I had planned to follow the lead of the great Leah, who introduces all her talks so brilliantly with real life experiences. Excuse me. You know, we all remember the McDonald's and the multi entrances, the car park rage. And I thought, I'm going to do that because it's pro. I'm going to do a real life example of my lack of sexual morality and idolatry. I changed my mind. So there's no life examples in this, I'm afraid, guys, because I'm a coward. Now let's see if this works. Yep, that was good. Let's go again. Let's go sideways. Let's go forward. Can you go for me? Thank you. So, you know I like history, so there it is. I think it was a bit tidier in the days we're talking about, but this is Thyatira now. Bit of history. It was located 35 miles southeast of Pergamum. It's a very small city, but a busy commercial centre. It was on a major road of the Roman Empire. And because of this, there were many trades there. Lots of unions, which I'll come to in a moment, or maybe guilds, we would call them, had settled in this city. Everyone who worked there was a member of one or more trades. There were carpenters, there were dyers, there were sellers, there were tent makers. I grew up in Birmingham, and it made me think of the Victorian Birmingham. And if you all watch Peaky Blinders, which you really shouldn't, okay? The fictional depiction they have of Birmingham with all that crashing steel and metal, I kind of had that picture in my mind. It was an unusual city for its time. You might be able to see it's on a plain. That's pretty dumb. It means it's very hard to defend, and it got beaten up on quite a regular basis. In the church at Philippi, the Apostle Paul where the Apostle Paul started that church, there was a woman, as we all know, called Lydia. She was a seller of purple from this very town. It was difficult to make a living as a Christian in this town without belonging to a union. You couldn't work unless you were in the union. That reminds me of my youth in the 70s, but that's a whole political potato I'm not opening. And I think this is going to be a factor in what I want to talk to you about, the demands on us to conform. Jesus wrote the longest letter to the smallest church of the seven. You might ponder later over your Sunday lunch why the longest letter was to the smallest church. Let's go again. Sorry, Jim. So this is, I can't see it. Okay, it's broken up a bit. So this is the letter Jesus wrote to the church. To the angel of the church in Thyatira, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you ever did at first. Nevertheless, here we go, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds and will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teachings and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter, and I will dash to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give that to that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, to let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, Jesus is really mincing his words here. Let's have a look at some of the lines in there that I really thought spoke to me. These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Uniquely in this letter, Jesus states his credentials. I'm the Son of God. This means, of course, he's stressing his deity. He's making a point. As the Son of God, he has, he says, eyes like blazing fire. Eyes that can pierce the facades, the disguises, the posturing, and all the pretensions I'm pretty good at, and his people were clearly pretty good at, and get right to the heart of what they are doing. He has the feet like burnished bronze, which can trample sin underfoot and punish what is wrong if he's called to do so. Both these approaches Jesus felt were pretty important and needed to be clearly stated to this church. It is, as you'll see over the next few weeks, as we go through the other churches, probably the corruptest of them all. Being a lad from Birmingham, I also wonder whether the language invokes some industrial nature that the people would have understood. Jesus often used imagery that would get people, farmers, he spoke to them about sheep. Maybe these industrious people, he was giving them really fiery images they could see every day when they worked. Yet with these strong images of how Jesus feels, and I can feel the palpable pain in the room, the coming critique of his people, he begins really positively. I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your service, your perseverance, and what you're doing now more than you did at first. Jesus is saying, I see you guys. He sees with those eyes of blazing fire. These words, the words Jesus uses are related. Love leads to service. Faith leads to perseverance. If you love God, you serve his people. We heard about that earlier. You can't help it. And if you have faith, you will persevere. You will understand that God is in control and things will work out according to his purposes. To keep at your work as his disciple, or in my language, his apprentice, we have to not quit. So here was a church that had many people that loved God, that served his people. They were faithful to his word. They persevered. They helped many and they kept it up. They were a growing church. So the deeds of the church were far more when this letter was written than when it began. It was booming. It was growing. We'd all say the way a church should. If you and I had been there, I think we'd have been really impressed. It was busy, it was bustling, it was active. Wonderful people were obviously there, manifesting love and faith, concern, they were caring for others. It must have seemed like a really attractive church to be in. Jesus is clear, I think. Yes, I see you're good and I absolutely love you for it. And I purposely start my letter because I know you're good. There is, though, a very large but. And in his love, I don't think he can leave us alone with that but. Would he say that to me right now? Would he say it to any of you right now? I love all those things about you, but. So we get to this lady. I'm not going to read it again. Most commentators agree this isn't the real woman's name. Jesus, as he often did during his time on earth, changed people's names to reflect their character. Here, Jesus perhaps is shortening his letter a little bit by saying, this woman, she's like Jezebel. You know her. You know that woman from the Old Testament. The Jezebel who killed my prophet and turned a king to idolatry and worshipping false gods and immorality. That Jezebel who worshipped Baal, a fertility god, and worshipped him in interesting ways, shall we say. There were temple prostitutes, males and females, all linked to worshipping Baal. I should be very clear, and it should be really obvious, this is nothing about her being a woman. It's not about her gender. That's utterly irrelevant. This is about her corrupting beliefs and her corrupting methods. She could easily have been a man. Let's remember Philip, the evangelist's four daughters, were also called prophets in a very positive way. There's no call here on whether it's a male or a female. This Jezebel character is bringing false teaching, though, to Jesus' people. Notice that despite her toxic behavior, Jesus has said he's given her time to repent. What love Jesus has for everyone, that even her, whatever she was doing, he gives her time to repent. However, she chooses not to, and Jesus has no choice but to leave her where she is and to her outcome because she's made that free choice. What of us, though? We live in a world full of demands on us. A secular society, the internet, social media, business, jobs, employers, friends, family, I could go on, but I couldn't think of any others. Well, the link I see in the historical trade unions of Thyatira is probably where I think we need to go with this. You see, as I've just said, you had to be in a guild. I'd call it a guild, you might call it a trade union, which constituted the entire business of the city. Christians had to join or stay in a union, which was mainly made up of pagans for the most part. The meetings of these unions, and like I guess most TUC meetings, included quite a lot of intimacy, which was connected to the worship of the erotic gods that they were worshipping. Idols, immorality, debauchery were given. They were a done. They were the norm. And an expectation of you and me, if we were in that trade union, and if we weren't in that trade union, what were we going to do? How do we feed our family? How do we earn? Do you continue with that, or do you follow another path? Oh, there's a small problem. You've just found a new way. You've just found Jesus. Can you imagine the dilemma? Picture the dilemma they were in. I think we easily can. The punishment that Jesus assesses against this teaching reflects the harm, I think, and the damage that idolatry and immorality does to our very souls. There are three parties involved here when he talks. First, there's Jezebel herself. Jesus says, I will cast her on a bed of suffering. I can't help but feel that's mildly ironic given her preferences for worship. He gives her the opportunity to repent. It consists and constitutes her only chance to realize what is happening to her. He offers her change. Instead, she chooses pain and to continue the way she's going. But yet Jesus is still seeking and offering redemption for her. Then there's another group. I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely. I will give them great affliction unless they repent of her ways. I was struck by the word her ways, not their ways. Is Jesus giving them another way out again? And again, he's inviting them to repent, to turn back to him. You know, that repent word gets all beaten up. He's just saying, change your mind. Just change your mind. I can't duck noticing Jesus really is taking this pretty serious. And that means that it must be pretty serious. This immorality and this idolatry that they were indulging in. We may ponder that for a moment and how it affects our lives too. Next one. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teachings and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. And to those who are victorious and do my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He then closes his letter like a sandwich. Love. We've got some stuff, guys. Love again. Amen that Jesus always sandwiches everything he teaches us with love. Opening with well done, my children. The meat of the sandwich is there, and we've been through it, and it feels really uncomfy, but I think it's meant to. I guess Jesus always meant that moment to be so. I know Jesus, you know Jesus, and I know how he loves me, and I know how he loves you. And therefore I can hear it. And we have to remember, Paul pointed out very clearly to us on the next slide, I hope. To grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. You know, that's his love for us, even when things like this is going on. So he concludes with the blessings and the rewards of being faithful to him and his teaching. He also recognizes there is a need to hold on till I come. That really struck me as well. A sense that he knows these things are going to challenge us all daily, maybe even hourly on the internet and the world we live in. And there is a realization that to win, and to win well, sometimes, you know, sometimes we're just going to have to hold on to driftwood at the back end of a shipwreck. Sometimes it's not great and holy. Sometimes we're just holding on. Can we change it again? So in closing, and I hear the amen, a meaty letter that really changed and spoke to me, and is speaking to me as I read it now. And I want to be real for a moment. It's not written down here. I'm not teaching. I'm learning. Yeah? I asked myself a few questions. Was it really that different then? It's a long time ago, you know. It's totally different. I think there's a real danger. We read this letter and say, well, that was then and this is now. Ancient times, bunch of old primitives. They didn't even dress properly. They never had a hanky in their jacket. What's going on? Or maybe we are saying to ourselves, that's a tough letter, Jesus. Do you know what the 21st century looks like? Perhaps you don't think you ever or would ever compromise the way for today. Christians then, I believe, face no less than we do today. Demands, as I've said already, from commerce, from their jobs, from the people around them, from just the town they live in, challenge the way of Jesus and force them to choose every day. Our society bombards us with images and propositions towards the immorality and the idolatry that these guys were seeing too. Our world just says it's just you being you. No judgment. My daughter arrived this morning. One of her favourite sayings. And all my and my other daughters too. No judgment. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. It's the words of the time. But children, young people, adults, we're all bombarded now by imagery. You can't move for it. The dopamine rush we get is instant, constant, all the time. And when it's not there, we have to go back to it. Thyatira had the same things. They just didn't call it what we call it now. The newly born children of Jesus in Thyatira were just as we are. They had exactly the same things to deal with. And that means Jesus' letter to them is not an old letter, to an ancient world. It's a letter to you and me today. His joy at our good and total conviction to remove our wrong is equal. He can love us immensely and still want to change us. What are your guilds? What are your unions that you feel compelled to conform to? What are mine? I'm not telling you. What are they for you? Is it fitting in with your friends, your work colleagues, rather than standing out? Is it what your boss demands of you or your career? Is it what social media is telling you is normal? Is it modern society's obsession with self over community and indulging oneself no holds barred? Which is your trade union? Which is your guild? What would Jesus say to you? Jesus calls us to purity in the world then and now, to walk a different path as a new creation. New as in we're not part of the old creation anymore. But why does it all matter? I heard this question a lot as my children. You really shouldn't have come, Jessica, because I talk about you quite a lot. We're growing up. Why does it matter? Why does God say that? Why does it matter? It's a great question. And you know what? On one level, I think it's quite simple. It's fundamentally love. I love my children deeply. The Bible uses the love between parents and children as a simile for God's love, often. But that he loves us more than we can love our own children, which is mind-blowing. In my love for my children, I want the best for them. I want them to have the best life they can possibly have. So does Jesus. And he won't leave anyone he loves with anything in them that diverts them from a great and joyous life. His letter frames it in that way. It says, I love so many things about you, and I love you intensely, but there's one thing that I need you to let go. And why let go? Because then he can fill you with more love and more joy. His love goes further. You know, this impurity is toxic. He's telling us that. And he wants to stamp it out. And he will use feet of bronze if he needs to. You know, if you're online and you don't know Jesus, when you get to know him, you get to know he's got your coat. He's on your side. He only has the best intentions for you. I mean, he did die for each one of us. Someone like that, when they're saying, this is bad, this is toxic, get away from it, I think you have to ask yourself, why is someone who loves me that much telling me not to? Is it a rule? Is it just boring? Or does he know something I'm missing? I think we ask the wrong question, why does it matter if I do? I think we should ask, why does it matter to him we don't? Someone who loves you that much is saying it for too good a reason to ignore. God once said that when he viewed all creation, it was good. We know the story of that shift. Now Jesus calls us back to living in that good creation anew, thanks to his sacrifice and restoration of us all, if we choose to be with him. A pure life is to be pursued. A tough call in Thyatira society and its norms. A tough call today in this society and its norms. But still, an invitation to a more joy-filled life. As the guys come back to lead worship now, hopefully with an uplifting number, Steve is going to lead us in some prayer as well. And we're going to just pray over the struggles and challenges we all individually face. Just as I was a coward, and I'm not telling you all my stories about my immorality, we're not going to make people stand up and confess theirs. But in your hearts as we pray, talk to Jesus about them. He just wants to help. Thank you.